You know, for the last several years, at this time of year, I've usually covered some of the things that are going on in the world around us and what some of the plans are for the church in the coming year. So who would have guessed last year at this time what would have happened in 2020? One thing I did mention was that there was a fact that there would be an election that took place, and that of course happened. So I went back into my notes, trying to see what I did say last year, and this is what a couple of things I mentioned. I said, as we all know, according to Daniel 2:21, God sets up kings and he removes them. And we've seen that occur in the past with Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, and others. So we put our trust in God, and he is very much aware of these things. So I mentioned that last year, and I also said that we will have to wait and see if any of these results could have some significance on what happens in world events. It may be a very interesting year indeed. That was for 2020, and it was. I don't think we've lived through a year like that. And I believe as 2021 has begun, we have seen that this is going to be also a very unique year. And lots of things happening, as has already happened. So in the meantime, you and I are going to continue living our lives. And so as we enter this new year, as we've already begun into it, what are some of the things we need to be doing this year? And so that's the topic of the sermon. The title is, What Are We to Do in This Year? What are we to do in this year? I don't know if you were able to see it, but one of the recent In Accord programs that was posted within the last month, Mr. Joel Meeker gave an overview of the recent ministerial board of director meetings, the board meetings. At the end of the In Accord program, he asked a question. It was a little hard to hear what it was said, but he asked the men in the room an interesting question. And I'm paraphrasing what he said, and he asked. He said, is there something that we can do as a church to help prepare our members face persecution in a way they probably have never faced before, at least not in this country? He went on to ask another question. Do you think that's likely to be a problem for members in the Church of God? And is there anything we can do proactively to help prepare the members for these kinds of situations? Well, then there were a couple of responses that were given. The first one was from Mr. Leon Walker. And this is what he said, and again, I'm paraphrasing. I definitely do believe that there are movements in that direction. Some organizations, especially in the political area, have made statements to the effect of limiting Christianity in terms of what is taught in the classroom, what is allowed in the assembling of churches, and what have you. He went on to say, I see in the future more of this coming than we've had in the past. Freedom of religion is no longer going to be freedom of religion as we have known it before. And then later on, Mr. Franks gets into a little bit more of that. But before we get into what he said, I'd like to cover what Mr. Arnold Hampton mentioned. He said, one of the things that comes to mind are the fundamental beliefs. And he said, I believe they are essential for the foundation of our beliefs. And that's where the challenge is going to come from. what is it that I believe? Am I committed to that belief? Really committed? Then he mentioned about the fellows there in Daniel 3, Shadrach and the others. And he said it was a test of what they believed. They knew they could not bow down before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they were willing to die for it. And so it was a test for them. That's where the conflict, according to Mr. Hampton said, is going to come in the future. And Satan is behind it all. A challenge of what it is that you do believe. So what do we believe? I'd like to go into that response a little bit more of what he said. And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Do we really know the basic truths? The doctrines that are found in the Bible? Now, it was touched on a little earlier in the sermonette about how some of the disciples left Jesus Christ. And they heard the words of Jesus Christ. So it was about 26 years ago already now that the Church of God was upended by religious and doctrinal heresy. And so the Sabbath and the holy days and tithing and the understanding of clean and unclean meats and the Holy Spirit, what it was, all came under attack. The Trinity had been preached for about a year or two before that all occurred. The millennium was considered to be a metaphor. And I recall two men at a conference, actually three men, and a question came up from the floor, do we still teach the millennium? And they said, no. No. And yet, what do we all look forward to? The time that Jesus Christ returns and establishes the millennium. So it's more than just a metaphor. We were taught that we were no longer needing to keep the law. And so when that all came out, some said, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. People who have been in the church for 10, 20, 30 years said this was great. It's just what I believed. Others were deeply shocked. How could this happen within God's church? And others then said, well, I really need to look into this. I need to know why I believe what I believe and what I do believe. And so they took time to review the basic doctrines. So when was the last time you took a doctrine and really went into it from the Bible and proved it to yourself from the Bible? So when was the last time you took, for instance, the Sabbath and proved that it is still required for New Covenant Christians? I'm not just saying taking the literature and reading through the booklet. I'm saying looking into the Bible. Now, literature helps, and sermons help to go back and review it. But we need to take the pure Word of God and look at what the pure Word of God says about His doctrines, proving it to yourself. Now, for me, I'd gone to college. I had grown up in the church. I was a minister. I believed in the Sabbath, and I preached it. And yet, when all this came out, I thought, I need to go back through this again, just to prove it back to myself once again. And I realized that was something that I personally had to do. And yet, some who grew up in the church like me, some of my very close friends at college, and a number of ministers I knew, and I thought they all understood this, and they preached about the Sabbath most every week, they all rejected it. And it took me a while to figure out what was going on and why. So after taking a few days to get into at least that one topic on the Sabbath, because when you prove the Sabbath, you can prove everything else, basically, the holy days and everything that are needed. It was absolutely clear to me that the church had always been right about the Sabbath, and that the heresy that the Sabbath is no longer necessary was just that, heresy. Then I wondered, why can I see this? And people who I really respected and believed that they were really smart. You know, I knew I wasn't the brightest light bulb in the chandelier, but these guys were really, really, they had it right. In my mind, of course, they didn't. But when they left what they did believe, why can I see this and they cannot? So it's a question I had at the time, and during that time, I was working with Mr. Richard Pennelly, which a lot of you know because he had been here. And at the time, I asked him this question, why is that? And so we had I remember this, sitting there in his living room, and we were talking about this, and he quoted this scripture over here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. So let's go there. Let's start here. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish... Unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. His answer was, well, apparently they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, we receive God's Holy Spirit, and with God's Holy Spirit comes a love of God's way of life. And apparently some just really only accepted it intellectually, but deep down there was no real clinging to the truth and hanging on to the truth, and that it was so important to them, and that they loved it, and that they just didn't, you know, like I say, intellectually believe it, but they it was part of their being. They loved following what God wanted them to do. But notice the context here, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So the lawless one has yet to come onto the scene. The beast power will be praised and will be worshipped by the false prophet. And the whole world will worship the beast that is yet to come. And when that happens, we find in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So there'll be the beast, the false prophet. There will be a delusion of truth, and people will believe the lie. And Jesus even said that, you know, if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. Verse 12, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they didn't believe it. They loved unrighteousness more than they loved the truth of God. And then verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we were chosen by God. He called us. He opened up our mind. We've been set apart, sanctified by the death of Jesus Christ, by his shed blood. And we now have the Spirit of God. And there's a belief in the truth that sets us apart as well. A love of the truth and a believing of the truth. So, when we were discussing that particular point, it became pretty obvious that apparently some did not have that. Some did, and some did not. And so what's the end result here? Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. That's what we heard earlier in the sermonette as well. Stand fast. Stand fast to the beliefs. At the time, Christ was telling his disciples to stand fast. And in the same way, here in the gospel, in these epistles here, is this statement to stand fast. Hold the traditions, whether by vocal word or epistle. Now, what is an epistle? Some people have thought that epistles were apostles' wives, but that's not really the case. An epistle was a letter, and we have about 14 of them from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. So here's what Thayer's Greek Lexicon mentions about the word tradition. It's a giving over by word of mouth, in writing, or by word of mouth or in writing, tradition by instruction. It's a narrative, it's a precept, hence it's equivalent to instruction. Any instruction we have received, either through the vocal word or through the epistle, the written word, hold fast to what we've been taught, what we've heard, that is backed up by the Bible. And so the epistles here are the letters of the Apostle Paul. You have the Gospels and the book of Acts, and then you have all the epistles, and you have the general epistles. And they're all part of the Holy Scriptures. I think we're all aware that Mr. Herbert Armstrong was a loyal servant of God. It's hard to believe it's been 35 years now since he died. But there's something we need to always remember what he said. And I want to quote from the Plain Truth Magazine, September 1963. This is what he said. Don't believe me. Believe your Bible. Believe God. He went on to say, I always say, check up. Listen without prejudice, with your open mind, then check up. Go to your Bible and believe what you read there. And that advice that was given way back 1963, and he had mentioned that throughout the years, is still valid today. We check everything out with the Bible. Let's look at Revelation 3, verse 2 to 3. Now we know that these are the messages to the churches, and we can all learn something from each of the churches in Revelation. Notice what we find here for Revelation 3, verse 2 to 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They walk with me in white, and they're worthy. In other words, there were some in Sardis that were really loyal and others that weren't. They weren't all that convicted. And he said, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I'll not blot out his name from the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what was said to Sardis also applies to us. And it shows that there are some at that time who are going to be like Sardis, because it'll be at the time of the end. We don't know the day or the hour that Christ will return, but there'll be some people who won't have that dedication that they should have. And so he's telling all of us to overcome and to repent. We're living in an age where truth is hard to come by. It's hard to find. And when we do find it, and when God has opened up our minds to the truth of God, how lax are we in that truth? How dedicated are we in maintaining the truth? Since COVID began about a year ago, and then we were shut down in March, since that began, has our faith increased? Has our belief system increased? Or have they decreased? Has our zeal increased for keeping God's way of life? Or has it decreased? Has it waned? Has it affected us? When we've all gone through this past year about our core beliefs and what we really believe in what the Bible says. Let's look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Let's look at verse 12. Exodus 23 and in verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and that the son of your female servant and your stranger may be refreshed. So here we're talking about the command to keep the Sabbath. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. Be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So being circumspect means to be watchful or careful. So when God reveals to us his truth, he expects us to respond, to repent of our errors, and to be dedicated to his way of life. And that includes remembering God's law and keeping God's law. We know the context here is the Sabbath and idolatry. And so Israel went into captivity because of the Sabbath breaking. They polluted the Sabbath and they had gone into idolatry. They knew the truth. They were given the truth by God at Mount Sinai. They heard God's words. Then they heard God's words through Moses. And what did they do with it? What have we done with what we have heard? I believe we're all trying. I think all of us are, to some degree or another, are trying to do the best we can in the circumstances in which we live. We're all trying to do that. But is society and what's going on in society, is that beginning to take a toll on our dedication to God and to his way of life? And only we could answer that question. Only we could ask ourselves. See, by obeying God and not getting into this attitude of laxness, is actually a fruit of true repentance, that we want to do what God wants. Notice what Paul wrote in Titus 3. Titus 3. And of course, this is one of the epistles. So let's look at Titus 3. And this was written when Paul was in prison, one of the prison epistles. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful or circumspect to maintain good works. These things are good, and they're profitable. But avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, because they're unprofitable and they're useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, someone who doesn't want to follow and go along with the ways of God, then don't get involved with that divisiveness, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. So God wants us to maintain good works, to maintain what we know we should do. Deep down, intellectually, we all know what we should be doing. So as this new year progresses, 2021, we need to be careful as to how we are responding to God's way of life. Are we becoming more obedient? Or are we becoming more lax? Are we allowing things, are we doing things more than we maybe shouldn't be doing? Are we not doing things that we should be doing? Have we really proven the truths of God in our mind? What will happen sometime in the future if we are being inundated with something that is so diabolical, and it could be very subtle? If we've really taken these truths of God and really proven them to ourselves in our mind, then it'll help us. It'll help us through those times so that we are not shaken when our beliefs come under attack. This leads into the other statement that was mentioned on In Accord, and I want to talk about this as well. This is what Mr. Frank said. It was kind of a question. He said, will we reach a point, and will we reach a point, and I suspect we will, when government intrusion into religion is going to cross over into our beliefs? The things that we've been asked to do, obviously, I don't think any of us felt they were contrary to God's word in this past year. For instance, he said, you know, whether you wear a face mask, whether you socially distance, we can do all of those things without violating our beliefs. But what's next? And again, I'm paraphrasing here what he said. He said, there is an aversion to religion, and specifically Christianity, that's developing in our country. And people are hiding behind the Constitution. Appropriately, in this country. But the Constitution, as we've seen, though, this isn't going to protect us when the government declares whatever. What's really going to protect us is God. And people who just rely on the Constitution are going to find out there are things going to be developing that may not appear right under the Constitution, but they're still going to be happening. I thought it was an insightful comment that he made. And so I want to discuss a little bit more, carry that forward by noticing Amos 8 in verse 11. Amos 8 in verse 11. For those who've been in the church for a long time, we've heard this. We don't know exactly how this will come to play, how it will occur, but it is a prophecy. Verse 11 of Amos 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They'll wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and will run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but will not find it. There's coming a famine of hearing the word of God. Now, this phrase in verse 12 is interesting, how it's worded here. This comes from the Kyle Delitzsch Biblical Commentary of the Old Testament. This is what they say. The clause from north even to the east contains an unabridged expression for from north to south, from west to east. In other words, to every quarter of the globe. Now we know that we have access to various parts of the globe through the internet, through the web. But this is not just going to be a local famine, this is going to be a worldwide famine of what we are able to put out now. We know that later on there will be the two witnesses and they will have their role. But the days are coming of hearing the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord include all that we can bring out in our literature, in our videos about what the Bible teaches and what we need to consider in our lives. Somehow, that's going to cease. And it can happen, as we've seen, by some maneuvering of some major social networks, major social media. Get into that in a moment, but let's look at Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And these are similar words to Amos, what we find in Amos. Psalm 74. And let's read verse 9. Let's read verse 9. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. Nor is there any among us who knows how long. People will be saying that. How long? And they won't know. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? People are not going to know how long. Now God has revealed a number of prophecies, and they're very... A lot of them are kind of outlines in prophecy, and as time gets closer to the end, we will find a lot of those filling out. So they will wonder how long, and then what happens next. So what do you think the world really needs to hear? For instance, if we were to get a call tomorrow from someone and they said, look, I just am going to call you. I want to get your input. If you were in charge, what would you preach about? What do you think we should preach about? And you tell me, you write something up and you send it in. What would you say? What do you think the world needs to hear? What would our message be? You know, that's been a question that has come up over the decades. Over the decades. Even way back in the late 1970s. It was a time of unemployment and high interest. Earlier in the decade, there were these long lines to get gasoline. It was a general malaise in the country. Things looked bleak. Americans were being held hostage in Iran. And it looked like things are not so good. And so in 1978, that's 43 years ago, in fact, same year we got married, this is from the Pastor General's report. Back in 1978. And this is Mr. Armstrong discussing world events and prophecy. And here's what he said. At that time, he said, I would rather picture to our readers a future of world hope than of horrifying world disaster. We live in a world with unprecedented evils piled mountain high. Now that was 43 years ago. And look at the world today. The important thing is that the dawn is absolutely assured by the living Creator God. He said the trend is foreboding, not reassuring. It will be getting darker before the dawn, but the dawn is absolutely assured. And so his emphasis was on preaching the news, the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God and what the kingdom will offer all humanity. How much more time do we have to do that? Now, I don't know. And this sermon here is not intended to be discouraging or, a downer. It's just that we need to realistically look at the world in which we are in. And we have to see some of these prophecies, and we have to ask some questions. We have to look at our own lives. We have to see some reality of some things here. The reality is that the church is finding it more and more difficult to preach the gospel to a society that is turned off by religion. It's becoming difficult. So this news item came out within the last week or so. This was on CNN's Reliable Sources, where they were interviewing a former Facebook chief security officer. And his name was Alex Stamos, and he called on big tech and major carriers like Verizon and AT&T to effectively deplatform right-wing outlets in the name of purging misinformation. So what he was saying is we've got to purge all of these right-wing outlets so that there is not any more misinformation coming out. This is a shocking statement. He went on to say it's up to the Facebooks and the YouTubes in particular to think about whether or not they want to effectively cable networks for disinformation, questioning whether cable providers should provide conservative outlets. That's all that has to happen is if, for instance, Google or any of these say no more. Now, we are not considered, we realize ourselves, we're not into this political spectrum between conservative and liberalism. We are to be the Christians of God, and our commitment is to the coming kingdom of God. But the way the world looks at churches, and our church in particular, would be considered conservative. And so therefore, what would happen if that would occur? I don't know. I don't know if it will happen, but it could. The Bible says there will be a famine of the word. And neither you or I know exactly how that will happen. We can speculate. So what the church is currently trying to do is to bolster our presence on the web while we have that opportunity. So it started last year and it's continuing this year. There's over 1,000 Life, Hope, and Truth articles online, and they've been going through some major optimizations and some additional information that is being put into each of the articles. And we're looking at various search words that come up that are being searched, and we're trying to include those words into the articles. And then, of course, they're all reviewed, and they're fascinating as to how that search engine stuff works and then how the truth of the gospel message can come through. So that's one way, is trying to increase our view on the web. Plus there's the new studio that they hope now for this coming year they'll be able to put together some more video content to be placed on the web. And so what we've been encouraged to do is all of us collectively pray that God will guide what needs to be done in his work during this time. And also for those online, and especially for the church members, the church is launching a brand new online Bible study course. And it will go through the basic doctrines in the way that it will engage the reader. And they're quite detailed. And they have some interaction where you have to use the Bible. You have to open up the Bible. You have to fill in certain things, and you have to answer certain questions based on what the Bible says. And they have a quiz at the end. So I know we've been sending out these quizzes on Friday night, and I hope you find them helpful and interesting. It's rather embarrassing when you miss a lot of questions, and you think, oh, I got to go back over to that section some more, but the point is that we all realize we all need to be, convicted more of what we teach, what we believe. The other thing that the church is concerned about is that half of its members are international, and yet only 25% of the ministers are international ministers. So you have 50% of the church being taken care of by 75% of the ministry. And so there is a lot of need for more ministers in the international areas. And so that's why headquarters wants to continue to do this teaching and training of men to serve overseas in their own areas. Some have already been chosen to be ordained, and some have already been hired, so that's been helpful, but more training needs to be done. So those are some of the plans that the church has moving on into this year. But with all that's going on in this country, and it's not going to just end this week, I think we're aware that there's all kinds of things going to be going on in the next couple weeks, months, in this whole year. You and I cannot get caught up in the divisions that are going on, because if we do, we become part of the problem. We should come each week to the Sabbath to be encouraged, first of all, to be able to have opportunities for fellowshipping and talking with one another. And this is great. We have quite a few here today, which is good. But we come to the services, and we come to hear from the Word of God how division and hate will be removed from the earth. And that we come knowing that we are going to be part of the solution. And we want to be part of the solution. And that you and I are going to be intricately involved with one another and with Jesus Christ to help solve the world's problems once he comes and establishes us with him to rule over all nations. So that's what our focus has to be. I believe our focus has to be on the coming kingdom of God when Jesus Christ comes to this earth, establishes the millennium for 1,000 years, and then, of course, that is the springboard for the second resurrection and ultimately the kingdom of God in the new heavens and new earth. Because the freedom to preach that may not last too long. Now, we're not setting any dates because we don't know. But one wonders what is going on and what's happening. So what are some practical things we can do in our lives for this coming year? Point number one, we need to be aware of the times in which we live. And this is found in Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, In verse 2, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. So when there's a red sky, well, they knew that, okay, the weather was going to be fine. But don't expect a good day in the morning when the sky is red. It says it'll be foul weather because the sky is red and threatening. That'd be in the morning. And then Christ calls them what they were, hypocrites. And he had to deal with those people day in and day out. And he knew where they were coming from. And it was hypocritical. And I believe we could see hypocrisy just at a heightened level, more so than we've ever seen in this country. And so you all know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times of the signs of the time. Do we discern the times in which we're living? Now, I don't mean we have to constantly listen to the news or watch it. That can be really depressing. And as one minister said, he said that once he found himself throwing his shoe at the TV, he realized that that should be the time he turns off the TV and quits watching it for a while. I agree with them. But it is good to have some type of knowledge as to what is happening so we're not taken by surprise. So point one, number one, that we need to focus in on this year, just be aware of the signs of the times. We're not here to determine when Christ comes. Only God has that responsibility. But to be prepared when he does come. When he does come. So this brings us into the second point. And it ties into the first point. And that is, even though we are to be aware and to discern the times that we're in, the second point is, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There are a number of things that will be taking place that the Bible talks about. Various earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, pestilences and famines, but Christ said they are the beginning of sorrows. Don't be misled by those who claim that they know when the tribulation will begin. The reason I say that is because, unfortunately, online there are a number of people who have already determined when it will happen, when it will start. Be very careful. Be very careful not to be deceived by those who claim they know when it will start. In other words, don't be deceived by the so-called prophets that are out there. And I'm going to include this statement, especially those with previous Church of God affiliation. Be careful. There are some out there who used to have previous Church of God affiliation, but they are in error when it comes to their understanding of when the tribulation is going to occur. That's all I'm saying. And I think we're all aware of that. Don't get caught up by those deceptions. Sometimes they're subtle. Sometimes they could take us away from what God wants us to keep in mind. And what does Jesus Christ want us to keep in mind? Luke 21, verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. Luke 21 and in verse 20. This is going to be a pivotal moment in prophecy. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter in. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. And we talk, and let's skip on down to verse 24. At the end of verse 24, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus Christ warns us that there is going to come a time where Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies in the future. We also know that he said in Matthew that we are to remember what was spoken of by Daniel the prophet about the abomination of desolation. And Daniel the prophet talks about that the sacrifices were stopped. So somehow in the future, and we don't know when or how this is going to take place, but apparently some sacrifices will once again be restarted, and they will eventually be foiled and stopped. And for all that to happen, there's going to have to come a great power out of the north, which we have said somewhere out of Europe. And again, these are overviews. These are basic outlines. But of course, we all know that Brexit has already occurred. England is now out of the EU. Europe is being forced into some new thinking of how they are going to have enough money for their common defense. And their trade deals will take on different partners. And so all of that transition into eventually the 10 kings who will give their power to the beast, all that transition can come slowly or it can come very quickly. We don't know. And that bears watching. And yes, the morals of modern Israel will decline further. And Jesus tells us that it will be like at the time of Lot and the time of Noah, when there will be violence and there will be law-breaking and just evil. And so the world will continue to lose its moral teachings. Sin and hate will increase. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. So we still have to keep an eye on what happens in Europe and what happens around Jerusalem. Because we do know that the Bible says there will be 10 kings who will be getting together and that the sacrifices will return, they will be stopped, and then the tribulation. Then we see that it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And so what do we need to do? Verse 36, Luke 21, verse 36, watch therefore, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray always that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things. So as this year progresses, and as we watch world events, let's not get into the trap of predicting times and dates of when either the tribulation begins or when Christ returns. We don't know. Only God knows that. And something that, I'll just mention this here. We have a little bit of time. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This came out in a lecture that one of the online courses of Ezekiel that Dr. Ralph Levy is going through. And Ezekiel 29 in verse 7, seek the peace of the city. That's what Judah was to do when they went into Babylon. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray for the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So we do need to pray for the country in which we live that we can have peace. That the country would have peace and that we can have peace. We can do the work of God as we're called to do. Finally then, point number three, and this goes without saying, live the Christian life. Live the life that God has called us to. 1 Thessalonians 5. Back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's start in verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. And that was at that time, back in the 60s AD. And there were some terrible times going on, and people at that time thought maybe Christ would return in their day. But look at it now, almost 2,000 years later. You yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. In other words, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We have been given some understanding. God has opened up our minds to the various prophecies. And you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of night or darkness. Therefore, let's not sleep as others do, but let's watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and of love and of the helmet, the hope of salvation. That's what we need to be doing. Faith, love, and hope. Having a deep faith in God and having this love of the truth and loving one another, loving God and loving one another, and hope. The hope we're all looking forward to is Jesus Christ's return and the establishment of the millennium. We must be prepared with the armor of God. When there was a watchman that would be set out to watch, that watchman was not just to monitor events. That watchman was prepared. So he maintained a state of readiness. The guard, the watchman, for any possible attack, so that he could respond appropriately. And in the same way, we have to be prepared, having the faith in God, the love toward his truth, toward God and to one another, and the hope in the coming kingdom. Watching and praying for the return of Jesus Christ will do no good if we are not also preparing and readying ourselves for his return. So let's go back a few more pages in conclusion to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought, and walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So there are a number of issues here that are being brought out in this section. One is that we need to continue in prayer. We must make sure that we do not let a day go by without having contact with God. We need to be wise with others. Wise and harmless. Others in the world around us and also with one another in the church. We need to support the work of the preaching by our prayers and by our continuing faithful tithing and giving of our holy day offerings. We must redeem the time and realize that we have time now to do what we need to do in our lives. So point number three is we have to live the Christian life. We have to continue doing that. So may all of us be revived and restored in the way of God as we continue to look forward to living in this coming year.